Why don't you all open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed it has in the whole world, and it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day that you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him and bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, as we come together this morning, and as I'm thinking more and more specifically about the last 3 years and what my role here has been and where I've failed and maybe where I've succeeded, I stand here this morning, Lord, as just a guy who's trying to get by. And I pray, Lord, that you would use my voice to preach your word, not my opinions or proclivities, and that by your Holy Spirit you would give people the refreshment that comes from the presence of the Lord, that they would hear you speak, that they would be convicted or that they would be encouraged, that they would be exhorted, that they would be changed. We're not here to just download information about you in a two-dimensional, surface-level kind of way. We're here to know you. We're here to meet with you. Thank you for doing everything that needs to be done to make that possible for us, that your grace is new every morning and that we can come to you in confession. We can come to you in boldness. We can come to you as beloved children, as Paul says. So with that heart this morning, Lord, I pray that we would realize that we're coming before an almighty God who loves us and refuses to live without us. We trust you with everything, King Jesus, in your name that we pray. Amen. 14 verses out of the first chapter of Colossians is not something that anybody could ever cover in 35 minutes. And I'm not going to try. I'm picky and choosy this morning. And actually, I just preached on this text a couple weeks ago, this exact same text a couple weeks ago at Northeast. I wasn't here the week that Josh announced my wife and I's departure because I was at Northeast. And this is going to be very different than that message because there's so much here. And actually, when I just sort of felt led to teach out of Colossians 1 again, the message that I prepared for this morning actually was not at all what I was planning on teaching. And there was one point, there was one word in this text that we just read, there was one word that all of a sudden jumped out at me, and I was like, okay, Lord, okay, right, sweet, I will do that. But just opening statements about this. This is one of Paul's letters that he wrote to a church in Colossae. He wrote it from prison to a people that he didn't know and to a church that he didn't start, which makes it very, I think that makes it, it's very noteworthy that you have a guy like Paul who's going, I mean, he's in prison, not with, you know, it's not three hots in a cot and cable television. This is an old ancient prison that he's in, and he's writing to a group of people that he doesn't know personally, and he took the time to write them a letter, and that means a lot to me because numbers don't necessarily matter. This is a very small church. The church in Colossae was very new, and it was very small, and Paul is really excited about them, and he's also concerned for them. And as a pastor, that speaks to me. I try to pay attention to those things. I try to pay attention to individual people. Maybe even, you know, I think it's why Josh Wilder and myself are feel called to East County. It's a very neglected part of the city. If you live there, or if you've been through it, it needs a lot. But the people there, mostly what they need is Jesus. So he's reaching out to these people that he doesn't personally know, but he's very excited about their faith. And so what's happening in Colossae, if you read the letter to the church in Colossae, they're a new church, they're a young church, and they're a faithful church, and they're a legitimate church, but there's been on the perimeter, there's been a false teaching that has been sneaking in, and it's kind of kind of Portlandish actually, and it's heresy. The teaching was some combination of Jesus is not the only way, and Jesus has done some of the work that needs to get done for you to enter into heaven, but you also need to pick up his slack with festivals, with ceremonies, with observances of all sorts of different religious types. You need to do some stuff to make up for what Jesus failed to take care of for you. And this is what's coming in to the church in Colossae, and Paul's solution to this is to reiterate who Christ really is. I'm not going to read it this morning, but if you're not familiar with this letter, read verses 15 through 20 when you get home and memorize it. That's who Jesus is. What Paul says in this letter is that we don't need to know more philosophy. We don't need to have more experiences necessarily. We don't need to know more about psychology or even about our own personal selves. It's introspection. Those things, you know, politics is fine as far as it goes. Searching inside yourself, finding things that you need to deal with, that's fine. But primarily what Paul's pointing people to is Jesus Christ and his gospel impact in the world and what it means for you. He brings people back to that again and again and again. And here's a guy who's writing this letter. Remember, he's not writing it from his hotel room on some missionary journey that's funded by his church. He's writing this from prison. And I want us to pay attention to the optimism that he's writing with. It's really something. Focus on Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul's getting at here. He writes in 1 Corinthians 2:2 just that. He said, "I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified." And this letter tells us that Jesus is God, he is creator, and he is savior. It's sort of a climactic statement in chapter 3. He says, Christ is all and is in all. This is who he is. This is who Jesus is. So with this heresy lurking on the borderlines of the church, I think that it's also noteworthy that Paul begins by praying for the people before he teaches the people, in that order. And what he's doing, he's pointing people back to Christ, the centrality of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, that there's nothing that we need besides Jesus. And one of the ways in which he does that in this letter is as he's doing that, he gives us tools in the context of the way that we think. He uses the word knowledge a lot. We need to know right. We need to think right. Those of you who know my story know that I made a complete train wreck of my life because I was rebelling against a God that doesn't actually exist. The God of Yahweh, the God of the Bible, that I had in my mind was a making up of my own imagination. It's not really who the Lord is. So I was rebelling against a false God, and I almost completely ruined my life doing it. And he revealed to me who he actually is, and it changed my life. He saved me. And so Paul wants to remind the church in Colossae of that. This is who Jesus is, and now remember it every single day for the rest of your life. And he gives us tools of knowledge, and I think of it like this. Has anybody ever heard of NOLS? N-O-L-S? You may have heard of that. It stands for National Outdoor Leadership School. And it basically, it's probably many more things other than this, but it includes basic outdoor survival skills. They teach you how to forage for food, It's like $6,000. You take a couple of months and you live out in the woods. If I had six racks laying around, I would go. It sounds super cool. You learn how to purify water, hunt for food, make traps, make shelter, but also like how to put your leg in a splint, or how to deal with different insect bites and reptile bites, how to survive, how to take care of yourself, how to take care of others whenever something goes wrong. It's like motorcycle gear. You spend a lot of money on it and you kind of hope that you never have to use it, but it's good to have it. And so you hope that heresy doesn't come into the church. You hope that you're not led away by a false theology. You hope that, we want our lives to be not in prison. We don't want to be in prison. But what comes to mind? What do you think about God when things go wrong? What kind of knowledge do you have of him? It's easy when things are going well. Paul's writing to a people where things are going okay, but they're right on the cusp of disaster. And he's telling them, you need to have these tools. There's something that you need to know, something that you do know, and there's something that I want to remind you of. To deal with snake bites and broken bones, so to speak. How do we deal with those? Knowledge, we need knowledge for those things, not only for when things necessarily go wrong, but even just knowledge to battle our own proclivities and misconceptions and misunderstandings, like my misunderstanding of who God is in his character. What I knew to be true was actually false, but I didn't know that. So you see the circular movement here. We need to know right, we need to learn right, and Paul's saying, this is who Jesus is. This is what he's done. Don't let go of that. So he's putting us through a Knowles class, so to speak. He's giving us the tools that we need when things get tough. He says, to the saints and to the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. I love that he calls them saints. We have this concept of saint as being like this elevated believer, a believer who's really made it, a believer who's really a believer. You know, we call him Saint Paul. But Paul makes the point that if you've been born again of God, you're a Christian, you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, and you carry his righteousness as a gift that he gave you, you're a saint. However young, however new in the faith, however maybe even twisted your thinking is still, whatever it is that you're struggling with, Paul sends you this letter and says, you saint. Some of you might need to hear that this morning. In Jesus Christ, you're a saint because you're his kid. You're his beloved child, Paul calls us in the book of Ephesians. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Notice, gratitude is always pouring out from Paul. So what I want to do, I'm just gonna give you the end to, as we are well into the beginning, is I want to sort of build up this intensity of what Paul's doing, how it's blossomed out to other people and to other cultures, and then bring us into the why, like, why is he able to do this? How is he able to do this? He's full of thanksgiving and he's in prison. That's something that's very noteworthy about Paul. He's not complaining about prison. We're full of gratitude. We're always thanking God. He's thanking God for the faith of the Colossian church and that they're living that out. They're living that faith out in love. It's being lived out in love for one another. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, verse 5, of which you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed it is in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and it is increasing, as it also does among you since the day that you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. He's always thanking God for this gospel that's going out all into the world and it's increasing and it's bearing fruit. So I want to land here for a while. We're getting close to the word that jumped out at me and I was like, okay, Lord, I want to teach this message. What kind of fruit? Whenever the Bible talks about bearing fruit, Jesus says, you shall know them by your fruit. What does that mean? It's a lot. It's simple and it's complicated, depending on the day. The Bible tells us, the book of Galatians, Paul writes, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Evangelism is a fruit of the gospel. Churches being planted is a fruit. People getting saved is a fruit of the gospel going out. All of that considered, there's evangelism that is the fruit of the gospel. There's faith, hope, and love that are given to people in a world that is hurting. That's a fruit of the gospel. All of this is under that umbrella. But what I want to consider, one more than the other, is two things. One is, again, just, I want to point out two things that are so obvious that they're really easy to miss. Paul is full of worship and thanksgiving, and he's talking about fruit. The gospel's bearing fruit. Is it bearing fruit for him? Did his life get easier or harder when he signed up for Jesus? You know, this is a crazy thing about Paul, man. He rolled in, if you don't know the story of this guy, Paul, he was a Christian persecutor. He threw Christians in jail, and you can read about this in Acts chapter 9. He's on his way to persecute Christians, and he's got an entourage. He's the man in charge. He's got muscle behind him, and Jesus stops him in his track, appears to him miraculously, or naturally, because we're the upside-down kingdom, and Jesus is the right-side-up kingdom. He shows up to Paul in a way that doesn't make sense to us, blinds him, knocks him off his horse, and then commissions him and says, you're gonna be my guy. I'm going to use you to reach the Gentiles. And his entourage left. Everybody left him behind. He was now a Christian. He was now a traitor. He was now a misfit. Everybody hated him. And he went into Damascus where he was going to persecute Christians. He ends up living with a Christian for a while. No doubt a Christian that he would have put in chains had this conversion not happened. And after a little bit of time of being in Damascus, he has to sneak out a back window in the middle of the night and run because people are looking to kill him. He started with an entourage and a banknote. He had a roll in his back pocket. He had muscle. He had men. He came into the ring like Deontay Wilder. All the music, gloves on, ready to go to war. And then he got into Damascus and he's running for his life. Did his life get better when he signed up with Jesus, or did it get worse? And the answer is yes. He has something that this world cannot take away. He has someone now that this world cannot take away. And now here he is chained to a wall or chained to a guard, probably bleeding from somewhere, and he's writing about joy and thanksgiving and fruit bearing. Boy, I want that. I want that. I want that Jesus. I want that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We are always giving thanks. The gospel is bearing fruit. So that's one of the fruits, is that what Paul has, who Paul has, cannot be taken away by his circumstances. And his circumstances are bad. The other fruit, and this is the word that jumped out to me. When I first got saved, I read through Colossians every morning for months with Josh Wilder. Josh Wilder and I were roommates. And he got up every morning at 4:45 and he read his Bible. And I watched that and I went, well, I guess I better get up at 4:45 and read my Bible. And I started in Colossians. Why? It's one of the 66. I just did it. And I never saw this before. I just saw this a couple days ago. This blew my mind. What kind of fruit are we talking about? Well, he has love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, even when he's in prison, even for his enemies. And he's got Epaphras, or Epaphras. I don't know how I'm going to say it the rest of the message. It kind of both comes out of my mouth without thinking about it. Check this out. What kind of fruit is Paul talking about? I'm going to back up just a little bit. So the gospel is coming in, it's bearing fruit, as it also does among you since the day that you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm sorry, I'm going to break my promise to Evan, and I'm going to be over 35 minutes today. So if I start getting a little long-winded and you guys got to go get your kids, go do it. But I apologize. I was hoping this wouldn't happen, but here we are. We've got Epaphras. What the two fruits? Love, joy, peace, patience in prison, and Epaphras. Well, who's this guy Epaphras? What's up with this? Well, check this out. If you read this slowly, this guy Epaphras is a stud. And I want to be him. Look at what Paul says about him. This gospel has come to the Colossian church, and he says, you learned it from Epaphras. Later in chapter 4, Paul says, Epaphras is one of you. Epaphras was a dude from Colossae. And at some point in Paul's missionary journeys, because Paul never went to Colossae, Epaphras and Paul cross paths somewhere. Epaphras hears the word of truth. He hears the grace of God in truth. He gets saved. He goes back home and he starts a church. That's who Epaphras is. But that's fruit right there, a church plant. This is why I wasn't going to do this. I wasn't going to do this on purpose, but I was reading this and I was like, man, that sounds like something I want to do. Get saved, start a church. Who's this guy Epaphras? Look at this guy. So the people of Colossae heard the gospel. Epaphras gets saved. That's fruit. He goes back home. He preaches the gospel. People get saved. That's fruit. He starts a church. He becomes a pastor. That's fruit. And then he comes back to Paul. You heard it and you understood from Epaphras, the grace of God and truth. He's a beloved and fellow servant. He's a minister of Christ on your behalf. And he's made known to us your love in the Spirit. So what's going on here? So most scholars believe that Paul he says he's writing this letter from prison. We'll get there in a little bit. But he's in prison most likely in Rome. Colossae is about a 1,200-mile journey from Rome. So coming to see Paul in prison is no easy feat. You have to travel over land and sea, 1,200 miles. No planes, trains, or automobiles. Boats and horses. So he makes the trip back to see Paul to tell him what's going on in the church in Colossae, to tell of the love that they have for all of the saints. And Paul's like, thumbs up. That's good to know. And there's this heresy that's come in. And I need, can you tell me what to go tell my people? I love that Epaphras knows truth from falsehood. He started a church, young believers, a false gospel. There is no other gospel. A false gospel started making its way into town, and Epaphras knew the word of truth enough to detect it and to do something about it. That's inspiring. We need to know what we believe. So he comes to Paul and he tells him this is what's going on. This pastor comes all the way back to Paul to let him know the church is doing good, but there's lingering danger of the false teaching on the sides. So is that it? Is that Epaphras? He was a pastor who planted a church and then came back to let Paul know what was going on? Hardly that. I'm going to try to connect some dots here, so just bear with me. This took me a long time to figure out, but this speaks to just how intricately and intimate all of Scripture is within itself. These are actual letters that were written by a guy in history. And what he's describing are things that actually happened. And I think that these letters that we're going to consider this morning really prove it. So Epaphras gets saved. He starts a church. He comes back and says, Paul, I need your help with something. In chapter 4, Paul says this in verse 12, Epaphras, who's one of you, the church of Colossae, who's one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and those in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. So it sounds like Epaphras might still be around. He sends you greetings. Is that true? Epaphras, in what way? He says that Epaphras greets you. Okay, well, so what does that mean? Is Epaphras like in town somewhere? Is he in Rome somewhere having a chai on his way to go see his church in Colossae? Or did he tell Paul like, hey, here's what's going on. Sorry you're in jail. Could you write them a letter and then I'll, you know, maybe I'll be back, but tell them that I said hi. Like, what is it that's going on here? What kind of pastor is Epaphras? What is being described here? And I'm teasing this out for a reason, because this blew my mind and I kind of want it to blow yours. Paul says, beginning chapter 4, he says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on which account I am in prison, that I might make it clear how it is that I ought to speak. So in verse 3, Paul says he's in prison. In verse 13, he seems to indicate that Epaphras is somewhere around. This is what's so cool about the Bible. It's all connected. When Paul was in prison, he wrote more than just one letter. He also wrote a letter to Philemon. Philemon is a letter written to a Christian man who was a slave owner, and his slave runs away, and he comes to Paul. And Paul says, you need to go back to Philemon. You're a Christian now. Philemon is a Christian now. Your relationship is going to be completely different. And so he writes this letter to Philemon. I'll just read part of this. He says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, now an old man and a prisoner for Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. I am sending him back to you, and I am sending my very heart. So Paul's writing a letter to Philemon while he's in prison, and he says, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. This servant of yours, this slave of yours, has come to me. He's become a Christian. You're a Christian. Go back, and you guys are brothers now. Your relationship is renewed. It's refreshed. It's something entirely transformed, something entirely different. And at the close of the letter, he says in verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, also sends greetings to you. Dude, this means that Epaphras sends greetings means that Epaphras is chained to a wall as well. We're talking about fruit here, friends. What kind of people are we when we end up chained to a wall? Epaphras has become so enthralled and in love and empowered by Jesus Christ that he goes and he plants a church 1,200 miles away from where Paul is, comes back to Paul to tell him what's going on, and somehow gets himself arrested. And is like, hey, Colossian church, what's up? You think I'm crazy for going to East County? Epaphras ended up in jail. And they're talking about fruit, and they're talking about thanksgiving, and they're talking about praise. I emphasize this so greatly because this is the kind of pastor that I want to be, and it's the kind of people that I want to help make. You know, people asked me this when I first got hired at Door of Hope, what's your vision? And I was like, next Tuesday, like that's the best I got. You know, I got a meeting, we got a staff meeting, and I think I'm preaching like 2 weeks after that, so that's about as best I can do. My vision has morphed over the last 3 years, and I want to be a pastor. Josh Wilder and I have talked a lot about this. We want to be, like, the easy takeaway, we don't, like, have this in writing, but it's to be pastors who make pastors. That's what we want to do. We want, like, heavy, heavy biblical discipleship. We want to be with people. We want to give them the book of Colossians. We want to get them saved. We want to get them educated. We want them to think. Peter says, no longer be children in your thinking. I want to help do that for people. My mentor, Paul Anderson, who many of you know, the man who started Skate Church, he met with me for 7 years. I mean, we still kick it. But when I was ramming my head into a wall of hedonism and idolatry, he met with me for 7 years, guys. Almost every single week for 7 years, he was helping me think right. He was helping me learn about confession. He was helping me learn what repentance is, what following Jesus is all about. For 7 years, I want to be that guy. What did it get Epaphras? Well, it got him arrested. And he's like, so what? Paul's like, so what? I pour my body out as a drink offering every day. He writes to the Philippians, I'm kind of pressed. Like, I'd rather die and go be with the Lord. But I feel like the Lord's telling me to stay here with you. Man, that's a pastor. I want to be that guy. And I want to be that guy who helps people be that guy. That's the kind of pastor I want to be. The long, hard work of being with the people. You know, there was just an article that came out. This is weird because ever since COVID, I picked up, everybody picked up habits during COVID. I stopped grabbing the free newspapers that are on the side of the street because it was just like a cesspool of disease, you know? But completely out of the blue, a couple days ago, there's one of those Willamette Week bins that's right on the corner of where my wife and I live. And I don't know what came over me, but I was walking by and I opened it up and there was nothing weird in there for once. And I grabbed a paper. You guys know what I'm talking about. I opened it up and I grabbed a paper, and right on the front page, I have it in my van. I was going to bring it up here and I forgot. But the Willamette print this week is East County, the most neglected portion of Portland, Oregon. What do they want? How can we fix it? Something like that. And I went, oh, that's where I want to go. East County. So I grabbed it and I read it. East County's getting a new city council. It's all political. They need new politics. Hey, politics could help. I want to plant a church there. I can't take the time to describe East County, but it's rough. And if you live there, you know. The street, actually, one of the churches that I reached out to ask for help in planting a church, about a year prior to this, right outside my buddy Paul Anderson's home, there was open, I mean, we've all seen gunfire, but there was open gunfire, broad daylight, like 1 o'clock in the afternoon, on the street where this church is, with AK-47s. Like children playing in the yard, and a couple of gangbangers have it out with AK-47s. That's my hood, man. It's right where I grew up. I grew up in East County. I want to plant a church there. I want people to hear the gospel there. Politics, philanthropy, all that stuff, great, yes. Jesus. I want to bring Jesus there. I want to bring the gospel there. This is just an acorn falling from the tree. I've wanted to plant a church for a long time, and I was reading this, and I was like, Epaphras, man. I want to be that guy. Paul, too. Paul's great. I'm not trying to undercut Paul. But Epaphras has kind of gotten the short end of the stick. How many times have you read over that and not even thought, like, Epaphras was a dude. He was a pagan. He was not a believer. He was an enemy of the cross. And he got saved, and he planted a church, and now he's in prison, and he's still okay. I want to infuse as much as I can. Wilder and I want to introduce people to this Jesus. And we need help. We need help. And if the Lord has put it on your heart to come with us, please let me know. I'll take as many of you as I can get, but my real burden is to have people in East County get saved. That's what I'm shooting for. People like Epaphras. So, and it doesn't just stop with Epaphras. I'll start to land this. You might say, okay, so if I'm following you right, Paul's in prison, he's writing a letter, Epaphras is with him. How did this letter get back to Colossae? How did this letter make it 1,200 miles back to Colossae? Check this out. Chapter 4, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you about all of my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, he's bringing Onesimus. Remember from Philemon? He's bringing Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. So Tychicus is this other guy, this fruit. The gospel is going out and it's bearing fruit. It's increasing, it's multiplying, it's getting bigger, it's getting more powerful. It's changing people's hearts. We've got Onesimus, we've got Paul, we've got Epaphras, we've got this guy Tychicus. And if you turn back just a page or two, to the book of Ephesians, I'm bringing this up for a reason, I promise. In chapter 6, to the letter of Ephesians, the church in Ephesus was about 100 miles from Colossae. Paul writes a letter to them, reminding them of who Jesus is. It's the whole point. There is no more distinction between Jew and Greek or Jew and Gentile, because Jesus has squashed that animosity. He has squashed racism. He's creating in himself a new people. And so, chapter 6, verse 21, you may know how I am doing. Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. So Tychicus took the letter to the Ephesian church. He took the letter to the church in Colossae, and he took the letter to Philemon, who was in Colossae. What does this mean? Well, it means that this fruit of the gospel, this power of the gospel, the unstoppable force that is Jesus and his good news, makes its way even into prison. And for Paul, even prison was not unproductive. He wrote three letters in jail that are in our Bibles today. Oh, you know, at least. Those aren't the only ones. But these three, he wrote Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians, and he sent it with Tychicus on this long 1,200-mile journey through danger and through this ocean and over the mountains to get this to the people. Now we FaceTime. You know, we got it easy. Friends, I can't tell you how badly I want that sort of fervor for Jesus and how badly I want to instill that in other people. And so how do you do that? How do you do it? I'll close with these last few thoughts. I don't want to go to prison. I don't want to suffer. I want to have a nice life, you know? I want to take it easy, have good health, be able to run half marathons, stretch, eat good food, clean water, and die happy. That's what I want. I don't want to deal with what Paul's dealing with. I don't want to suffer. Who actually wants to suffer? But man, what I do want is to be so transformed by Christ's presence and by his influence that even if those things come, they can't stamp out what Christ has done. This is why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were Old Testament people, right? They knew enough about Yahweh that they looked the king in the face and they said, turn up the flames, go ahead. What's Paul say? Hey, take my body. I'd rather die, but I have work to do. But I'd rather. He was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was stoned nearly to death. Why was he able to continue? This is the answer. The answer is also the anecdote to the heresy that the Colossian church was hearing. So from the day we've heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, verse 9, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have been delivered, we have been transferred, and we have been qualified. That's how Paul was able to do this. Jesus did it all. You don't need to add to his work. Jesus is all. You don't need to add to him. There is no other name on earth, under heaven, given among men and women by which we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When he cried, it is finished on the cross, it was a victory cry. It was not a cry of defeat. It was victory. Sin was punished. And his righteousness is now offered to those who would put their faith, saving faith in him and embrace him. And this is always a distinction because it was scary for me to learn. I try to say this often. It's different than the way that the devil believes in Jesus, because the devil believes in Jesus, but the devil hates him. A belief in him that embraces him, wants him, enjoys him, says, be Lord of my life. Sins are removed, righteousness is given, we are qualified. That means that it is past tense. It's done. Everything, the word in the Greek means to make sufficient. You are made sufficient for God's heaven in Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin so that you might become the righteousness of God. And you might be hurting and you might be broken and you might be in a state like the Colossians were, where they're hearing other things that are maybe enticing to them. Maybe like Paul, you're in some sort of prison, you're wearing some sort of shackles or chains, and you think, man, if Jesus was real, this wouldn't be happening to me. Friends, that's a lie. Our lives are not always made better when we put our faith in Jesus. For Paul, it became a lot harder. He became very unpopular. Read the book of Acts. He had a rough go, but he had Jesus, and so he had everything. And And his boys and the apostles, they turned the world upside down for the Lord, for Jesus. So, how did they do this? Well, they were filled with this knowledge. This is the last thing I'll say, I think. They were filled with this. We've asked that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To be filled means to be affected in the way that you walk. So you might hear somebody say something like this: I did what I did because I was overwhelmed with gratitude, or I was overwhelmed with affection. It affected my behavior in a certain way. That's what Paul's referring to here. They're able to reach people, produce letters that are still in our Bibles today and rejoice and praise and sing and save people for eternity in the name of Jesus while in chains. I want to be that kind of guy. I want to follow Jesus like that. And I want to help people become that guy. So Epaphras had me shook this week, y'all. They believed in the gospel, and it changed their lives, and it changed the lives of others, because Jesus will reach you wherever you are. And if you do not know him this morning, the tables are open. You can come to Jesus today. And if you're not even entirely sure what that means, come and seek prayer. Come and talk to me, Elder Mel, anybody on staff. Talk to whoever brought you. Ask more about Jesus. Put your faith in him to be saved for all of eternity. You have a hope and a richness and a promise and an inheritance. We're transferred. We're taken from a dominion and we're transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. That's that Jesus is a king and he has a kingdom and you're no longer at home here. That's why Paul's having such a hard time. That's why we're having such a hard time. This is no longer our home. We're heading home. We have an inheritance that's waiting for us. And I don't know exactly what it looks like, but I know that Jesus is there. He says, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and take you so that where I am, you may be also. That's the promise. Amen?